Our scripture reading this afternoon is Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. This is the word of God. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green thing, or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels, who had been prepared for the hour and a day and month and year, were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And their heads of their horses were like the heads of lions. And out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like the serpents, having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see, nor hear, nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, or their sorcerers, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. That's for the reading of God's word. The text will be verses 1 through 12. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, when ministers exchange pulpits, it can sometimes be a little difficult. If you are in your own church doing a series of sermons on a certain book of the Bible, and you want to bring that particular sermon into the other church, you have to introduce them to what's going on. That's what happened with us this week as I contacted Pastor Overdoon and told him I was planning to preach on Jesus and the two men going to Emmaus. And he told me, well, I just did that recently. It's okay if you want to do that, but we just had that sermon. So I thought I would do the sermon here that I did in Jordan this morning. But it's in the middle of the book of Revelation. And for us to just jump into the middle of Revelation without an introduction would not be very edifying, nor would it be very instructive. So I want to introduce you to Revelation chapter 9 by going back in the book of Revelation for just a few minutes and looking at the last verses of each chapter and giving you a little overview of what happened in that chapter, leading right up to chapter 9. So we first go to Revelation 1 verse 20. Revelation 1 verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which you saw are the seven churches. Jesus is explaining to John that the first audience, the first readers of Revelation will be the ministers and members of the seven churches of Asia Minor, which today is modern Turkey. Those people will read the letters that John writes to them, inspired by the Holy Spirit, dictated by Jesus, and they will read each other's letters. The last verse of chapter 2 and chapter 3 are identical. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And actually that little phrase is repeated 7 times, 1 time to each of the churches. Now, when you read it very carefully, you will notice that only those whose spiritual ears have been opened by the Holy Spirit truly hear the Word of God. By hearing to believe and obey that Word. And notice that it says what the Spirit says to the churches, plural. What the Holy Spirit says to those churches, He says to this church too, through the Word of God. The last verse of chapter 4. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created. Here John he's had a vision of God Almighty on the throne in the midst of heaven. And all around this wonderful person on that throne, heaven erupts, as it were, into worship. And one of the shouts that you hear in chapter 4 is, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. It's a chapter full of the worship of God. The last verse of chapter 5, the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him that lives forever and ever. And here John has been shown the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who alone had power to open a scroll that was in the hand of God and to carry out the prophecies of that scroll. John has been told that this Lamb of God came once and will come again at the end of time to judge the living and the dead. The last verse of chapter 6 says, For the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? After having a glimpse of that coming judgment, John heard voices. He heard voices of the ungodly calling on mountains and hills to cover them and to fall on them. Who shall be able to stand before the judgment of Christ, he says. Will anyone be able to stand? And sure enough, in chapter 7 we read of the 144,000 who have the seal of God in their foreheads. And the last verse of chapter 17 says this, For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. It's just a little brief description of what awaits God's people in heaven. The Lamb, Jesus Christ Himself, will be the center. He will be in our midst, and He will lead us to living fountains of waters, as it says in Psalm 23, and there will be no more tears. They will all be wiped away by God Himself. And then in chapter 8, having seen the destruction of the first four trumpets that blew, judgment that touched human lives in so many different ways, and perhaps thinking that things can't get any worse, John says in verse 13 at the end of chapter 8, I beheld and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three angels which are yet to sound. And children, that word woe, you read that often in the Bible. You know what that means? It means how horrible it shall be. That's what the little word woe means. How horrible it shall be to the inhabitants of the earth. That's what will happen when the last three angels will sound their trumpet. This afternoon we're going to hear what happens when the fifth angel sounds his trumpet. But before we do that, just a couple of reminders. When we read the book of Revelation, we have to remember that it is written using symbolism. So when it talks sometimes about a star, it doesn't really mean a star, it means a man. We'll see that in a few moments. It doesn't always look exactly what it says, exactly what it means, but it's symbolizing other things. And also, the events in the book of Revelation do not occur all in the order in which they are written. Sometimes there's overlap, sometimes there's things, like for instance in chapter 9, that are already happening in chapter 4 and 6 also, simultaneously. So it's kind of difficult to keep track of it sometimes, but we always try to find the main theme, the main line that runs through the whole book of Revelation, and that is a battle between Satan and Christ. And Christ is victorious. That's what we'll see this afternoon too. Well, our text is verses 1 through 12 of Revelation chapter 9. And we want to consider together four questions. The theme is the locusts of the fifth trumpet. And we want to find out, where did they live? Or what is their abode? And then what was their target? And what was their appearance? What did they look like? And who was their leader or their king? In chapter 8, we have to back up just a little bit before we get right into chapter 9. In chapter 8, we have the first four angels sounding their trumpets. And it's really a horrible thing that happens. That first angel sounds his trumpet, and hail and fire mingled with blood come pouring down on the earth. And a third part of the trees are burned up. That second angel blows his trumpet, and there's a great mountain cast into the sea. And a third of the waters become bitter. The third angel sounds, and a great star comes from heaven. And a third of the sea becomes blood. The fourth angel sounds, and a third part of the sun and the moon and the stars are darkened. And then he hears that woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the last three trumpets. And the fifth angel sounded. The fifth angel now blows his trumpet. And John says, I saw a star fallen from heaven unto the earth. The star had already fallen, and John sees it now. And here we have an example of that symbolism in Revelation. This is not a star as we know it. As we look out at night and into the clear sky, we see all the stars. No, this star is in fact a person, representing a person. And something is given to this person. And to him, says John, was given the key of the bottomless pit. So to this star that had fallen from heaven, who is a person, a key is given. A key to the bottomless pit. So before we can go further, we need to answer the question, who is this star? What person does he represent? And what is the bottomless pit? And the way for us to understand that is to think, or to try to think like the first people who would read Revelation, the early church, they would read this and they would think, what does that remind us of? star fallen from heaven, and they would automatically think of the prophet Isaiah. Chapter 14 and following. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, who did weaken the nations? For you said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mountain of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. We know who that's talking about, don't we? That is the devil, Satan. And Jesus quotes this in Luke chapter 10. I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. So we can conclude that that star that John saw, who's given a key, is actually a person, none other than the angel of the bottomless pit, as he is called in verse 11, none other than Satan himself. But what is this bottomless pit? And there too, the Greek word is the word abyss, which means without depth. That's where we have that phrase bottomless. But in Scripture, that phrase is always used for the place for shutting away the devil and evil spirits, the home of demons and evil spirits. So not necessarily what we always think of as hell, from which there is never any escape, but the place where Satan and his demons are being kept until the day of judgment. The day from which they are released from time to time to do their demonic, destructive work. Those first readers would remember what Jesus had said. Remember Jesus in Luke chapter 8, where he meets a man called Legion. And his name is Legion because he has a legion of demons indwelling him. And Jesus is about to cast those demons out. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss, into the bottomless pit. They did not want to go back there. So this bottomless pit is a place so horrible that even demons don't want to be there. And the only time they can ever come out is when God allows them to. When God says so. Notice that to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. He didn't have that key of his own. Jesus had to give him that key. And he didn't have that key afterwards. And he cannot even move unless God allows him to. He has no power at all except what is given to him. But see what happens when he uses that key that is given to him. He opened the bottomless pit. And there arose a smoke out of the pit, like a smoke of a great furnace. That gives us some idea of what kind of a place that abyss is. It's like the smoke of a smelting furnace in those days, which would be billowing black clouds of stenchy smoke. Some of you remember the Gulf War and the pictures we saw of the oil refineries and the oil wells in Kuwait as they were being blown up, and for months on end there were just clouds of thick black polluting smoke obscuring the sun and the air. And that's what happens here too. And so the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Now remember, this is symbolism. This is symbolic. The sun and the air are darkened by the smoke, likely symbolizes the darkness of and the light-killing forces of those demons, of those locusts that are released from that pit. That's where they live when that smoke began to billow and to block out the light of the sun and pollute the air. There came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. Locusts, children, you know, are like grasshoppers. That's what came out of that smoke. And the first readers of this would right away think, locusts. Locusts in the Bible are always destructive agents. They're symbols of destruction. Think of Exodus 10. where the locusts in that plague destroy all the green growth in Egypt. Joel 1 and 2 speaks of the devastation of Israel by means of locusts. And here, these locusts represent the destructive forces of the demons from the bottomless pit. Unto them was given power. Notice that. They were given power. They had no power of their own, but they are given power, like the scorpions of the earth have power. And scorpions are small animals with a very powerful stinger. And that sting is extremely painful, but it doesn't kill you. And these locusts can only accomplish what God Almighty permits them to, and how He limits them. Now, grasshoppers and locusts, as we know them in natural life, are known for consuming anything that grows, anything that's green. That's what they destroy. But here, in Revelation 9, they were commanded that they should not harm the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree. So, that is so completely contrary to locusts' natural instincts, because they want to go and harm anything that grows and lives, but here they are forbidden to harm the grass and green things and trees. But if they can't harm those things, what else is there for locusts to harm? What is going to be the target of these symbolic locusts? What is the target of these demons who are released from the bottomless pit? They're commanded not to harm or hurt grass, green things, and trees, but, and we can fill it in, but that they should harm only those men who have not the seal of God in their foreheads. So who are the people that do not have the seal of God in their foreheads? You can better answer that with another question, is who are the people that do have the seal of God in their foreheads in the book of Revelation? You find it in chapter 7, verse 3. The angel says, "We have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." The servants of God are those who have the seal of God in their foreheads. It's symbolic of being chosen by God, having the mark of God on you, the mark of His election. And so these locusts can and may only hurt those who do not have that seal. Only those who are not included in Christ Jesus by faith. And so those locusts, picturing demons, their target is the ungodly, the non-believers in this world. Those demons are given free rein to hurt them and harm them as much as they want, but again, within the limits set by the Lord Jesus. He commands them that they may harm the ungodly, but they cannot harm them any more than He will allow them. They were not given authority to kill them, it says in verse 5, but that they should be tormented for 5 months. So it was given them, they were given authority and power to inflict much harm, but not to kill them, to make life as miserable as they possibly can for the ungodly, to bring them to the brink of death, but not to death. Their time is short. Their time is limited. It can torment them only for 5 months. Now that's a symbolic number. It refers to shortness of time and limited time. And the limit is set by God Almighty Himself. So what type of torment, what type of harm can they inflict? In their torment, and their torment was the torment of a scorpion when he strikes a man. Now, the pain from a scorpion sting can be very, very severe. And it comes with swelling and numbness and difficulty breathing and muscles twitching and nausea and vomiting and irregular breath and irregular heartbeat. And some people who have suffered scorpion stings have wished they could die. And the pain is so severe and the discomfort so bad that they say, I just want to die. Things can't get worse than this. But there's a problem with these locusts, with their scorpion stingers. When they sting their target, the ungodly, and they want to die, then it says in verse 6, in those days, men will seek death and will not find it. It's so unnatural for a living person to seek death. We're born to live, so we seek to live. But now here in this chapter, as a result of these demonic powers, people will want to die. They will try to die. They'll try to commit suicide. They'll sign up for doctor-assisted death. They'll try to overdose on something, but it won't work. Either the gun won't fire, or the slashed wrists won't bleed, or the euthanasia drugs won't work, or the fentanyl has no power. But whatever it is, they will want to die and not be able to die. And it says, men shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. How horrible their situation must be, don't you think? That you will want to desire to die, and death will flee from you. Today, many ungodly people desire to die. They're despairing of life, saying, I wish I were dead. Come on, death. Take me now. I want to die. And they won't be able to. Perhaps sometimes they think and hope that death is near. Almost now, but death, it says, shall flee from them. Death shall escape from them. You know, sometimes the Lord's people also desire to die. Say, Lord, please, just take me home. They know where they're going, and they desire to be with the Lord today. But these are not God's people here. These are the ungodly who desire to die and won't be able to. These are those who have not fled for refuge to Jesus Christ. These are those who do not believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, who don't trust Him for the salvation of their souls, who don't repent of their sins. And if that's you this afternoon, my dear friend, you need to sit up and listen very carefully. Your end shall be horrible. You shall want to die and not be able to. And the whole reason behind this tormenting, the whole reason behind these demonic forces going out, wreaking havoc in this world, behind that is God Almighty. And He's calling sinners like us to repentance and to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Where do they live? In the bottomless pit. Who is their target? The ungodly. What did they look like? What is the appearance of these locusts? And here you have an example of all that symbolism of the book of Revelation. Notice how many times they have the word like in this description, verse 7 to 10. The shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold. Their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair. And their teeth were like lion's teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And there's many likes in these verses, and then we mustn't pretend that we know exactly all the little particulars of what these things are pointing to, but the overall picture is of creatures so horrendous, so terrifying. Imagine children, a grasshopper, you know what they look like? They're not very big. Maybe this big if they're big. A grasshopper as big as a horse. A battle horse. A fierce creature. Well trained to kill in battle. Wearing crowns of victory already. Faces like men. Hair like women and teeth like lions. How can we even imagine such a thing? And the whole thing is, we can't imagine it. It is horrendous beyond description. Somehow a creature that is attractive and yet dangerous. And these days there's so much attraction towards the occult and towards demons and demonology. So many people so enthralled with those ideas and seeking to find out more. See, advertisement for many movies these days, it seems that's one of the main themes. These demonic creatures. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron. That means that you cannot strike back at them. You can't fight them. You can't penetrate their iron. The ungodly cannot fight back against the demons. The sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots of many horses running into battle. Just the sound of them would be overwhelming and terrifying. And sometimes in ancient history we read of armies that would flee at the sound of the approaching enemy. Hadn't even seen the enemy. Hadn't even engaged in battle, but would flee at the sound of that coming enemy. And these locusts like horses have tails like scorpions. Again, it mentions the scorpions. Extremely painful sting, but not deadly. Enough to bring you to the brink of death, but not killing you. And we remember that the locust's power and opportunities are limited by God Himself. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. God sets the limits of time. God sets the limits of opportunities. God sets the limits of power for the locusts to do their work. And they can only do what He permits and as long as He permits it, which is a short time. Now, in Proverbs 30, verse 27, we read that the locusts have no king. So locusts in natural life don't have a leader. They have no king. But here in Revelation, these symbolic locusts representing the demons of the abyss, they do have a king. Verse 11, they have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. So these demons of the abyss have a king. The angel of the bottomless pit. And who is the angel of the bottomless pit? It's none other than Satan himself. And how can we best describe Satan? You can best describe him according to his name, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon. But in Greek, his name is Apollyon. That Hebrew word Abaddon means destruction. So here they have a king who is called destruction. The Greek word Apollyon, the name that he's given there, means destroyer. So this is the name of the king of the demons. King Destruction. King Destroyer. So the symbolic locust picturing demons and demonic powers led by their king, King Destruction. So that we know that their whole work, their whole purpose is to destroy. Their whole goal is to destroy what God created good. And under the influence and leadership of their leader and king, Destruction and Destroyer, they go to work. Whatever God has created good, they intend to destroy. And so this afternoon, we want to think together of some of those things that God created good that they are destroying even today. I don't want to focus now today on individual demon possessions or anything like that, but the demonic forces at work in our society. Where we see the work of Satan through his demons being carried out in this society, right where we live. You think of God's sacred institution of marriage. Genesis 2, verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and those two shall be one flesh. Jesus quotes this. The Apostle Paul quotes it in the New Testament. This is God's ordinance for sacred marriage. One man with his one woman for life. And the demonic forces are out to destroy this holy institution of God. Think of the rampant divorce rates. In Canada, now nearly 50% of marriages end in divorce. Last year alone, there were 70,000 divorces in this nation. Same-sex marriage is now legal. You can have two men, two women, and who knows what other combinations are on the horizon. It's the work of Satan and his demons to destroy God-ordained marriage. Think of God's institution of the family. One man married to one woman for life, and the result of that one flesh union under God's blessing is children, sons and daughters. And that one man and his one woman providing a safe place for those children to grow up and to become productive citizens and God-fearing children. That one man and his one woman working together to raise their children for God's glory. That's God's intent. That's God's purpose. And the demonic forces are out to destroy the family unit as we know it. How many young couples are there seeing children as a hindrance to their advancement? No, we're not going to have any children. We'll wait till much later. First comes our career. We see today now more children in daycare up to the age of 5 than in the family home. More than 60%. Ontario law says now you can't refer to father and mother. You can only use the word parent. So I signed a marriage license this week where instead of having the bride's father and mother, it just had bride's parent and parent. God's institution under attack. A child now can have two moms or two dads or whatever, any other combination. And if you speak out about it, soon it can bring you in big trouble with the law. Those are some of the demonic forces at work. It comes from the abyss, from Satan. And throughout the time between Christ's first and second comings, that abyss is opened from time to time. And sometimes you see greater demonic influences in one area and then in another, or in one time or then at another time. But always that same destroying work is going on, to destroy what God created good. Listen to the chilling warning that ends our text. Verse 12, one woe is past, and behold, there come two more woes after these things. It's going to get worse yet, according to Revelation. And now maybe you're thinking, isn't there any good news this afternoon? Is it all demonic forces? Is it all negative? Is there no gospel in this text? How is this the revelation of Jesus Christ, as it says in chapter 1, verse 1? Is there gospel here? Oh, yes, there is. There's always gospel in Revelation. This is the gospel of King Jesus, the Almighty Ruler, the Sovereign of the universe, who has Satan and his demons under his control. They can't even move unless he allows them. They can do no more harm than he allows, for any longer than he allows. Whatever harm they are able to do is limited by Almighty God, and they cannot harm the elect. This is all against the ungodly. They can't harm the elect, those who repent and believe the gospel. They may harm only those men which do not have the seal of God in their foreheads. And that means that those who do have the seal of God are exempt from this. Believers cannot be possessed by demons. Dear believer, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. A demon can't live in the temple of the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean that we are not often attacked and fooled and tempted by Satan, but he cannot totally control us anymore, because our King is the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan, whose name is King Destroyer, is at enmity with King Jesus. King Jesus is victorious. And in him, dear children of the Lord, you are victorious over Satan and all his demons. Our King Jesus preserves us. He protects us. He delivers us from the evil one. And though we may many times feel oh so powerless and defeated and battle weary, the Bible tells us we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, our King Jesus. Romans 8, verse 37. And yes, we are still in the battle against our sinful flesh and against the world and against Satan, but the war has already been won by Christ Jesus the Lord. There is gospel here. Gospel for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there gospel here for unbelievers? If you look ahead to the end of the chapter, the last two verses, it speaks of the ungodly who did not repent. And it tells us that the Lord's purpose for allowing Satan's demonic influences and demonic destructions is not to kill the ungodly. They didn't have the power to do that. But it is to call the ungodly to repentance. Two times in those last two verses it says they did not repent. And so as we read this afternoon, And if you're here this afternoon as an ungodly person, a person who is outside of Christ, a faithless one, and God calls you to repent and believe before it is forever too late. There is yet time now. And isn't it amazing that God uses even Satan under his control to convict, to convince people, to cry out to God from this? Perhaps you've heard it for many, many years already and have not come to Christ. I don't know you. But I know that the demons don't want you to come to Christ Jesus, because they know that would be good for you, and they're out to destroy you. And they can destroy you by convincing you to stay away from the Lord Jesus Christ. So I would say this afternoon, away with the demons and come to Christ Jesus. Come to King Jesus. Yes, Satan is King Destruction and King Destroyer. But listen to what John writes in 1 John 3, verse 8. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's what the Son of God came to do. To destroy the works of King Destroyer. And what is his work? His work is to keep sinners away from Christ Jesus. So Christ Jesus has come to destroy that work and to draw sinners to himself by means of the preaching of the Word of God. In this case, by means of the preaching of Revelation chapter 9, which speaks of destruction and destructive forces and demonic influences, that we flee to Christ Jesus and take refuge in him. King Jesus is victorious and always will be. Amen. We sing together number 406. Praise the Lord in heavenly places, ye his hosts and angels bright. 406.